with basically with our introduction to this series of messages that we're calling simply Freedom. Reading from John chapter 8 and reading verses 31 to 36. Jesus is speaking to many of those who had come to believe in him as Messiah, as Lord. It says in verse 31 of John chapter 8, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have not yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word once again this morning, we thank you for the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us at Calvary. And I pray over the course of this series of messages that you would open the eyes of our understanding to recognize the place from which devastation comes into our lives. Help us to learn how to shut that door and walk in the freedom that belongs to us as your sons and daughters, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So our premise is that God wants us to be free. Jesus tells us, if you know the truth will set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus says, you can be free. We want to talk about what exactly that means this morning, because it's really the story of the whole Bible, is that God wants us to be free. Specifically, what Jesus is speaking of here, it becomes clear in verses 34 and 35. Jesus is talking about being free from bondage to sin. Okay? Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's talk about the ramifications of that for just a moment. And begin to understand what we're talking about here when we talk about being free from sin. We know that the Bible tells us that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So that when we sow to the Spirit, we sow to the things of God, we reap life, we receive life back. But when we sow to the flesh, that means when we make wrong choices to do evil things, the Bible says that we will reap destruction. So there's a harvest that comes from the kind of seed that we sow by the deeds of our life. We do good, and there's good that will come back. We do bad, and there is evil that will follow. These are spiritual principles that are throughout the entire Bible. Let's talk about it, what it means. What are we talking about when we talk about being free from sin? Because it's not always clear to us. In fact, we'll talk about this in just a little while. It's not always clear to us the penalty that we're paying for the wrong that we did. In fact, we'll read a scripture. I'll point a scripture out to you in just a little while that says, because justice does not come quickly, the heart of man is filled continually to do evil. In other words, what the verse of scripture is telling us, because we did evil, didn't immediately experience a negative consequence, we think we got away with it. And so we continue to do it. You see. And so we don't always experience something as a direct result of a poor choice that we make, of a sinful choice that we make. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. We go out, we get drunk, we get behind the wheel of a car, we go down the road, we crash head on into somebody else. Maybe we die. Maybe we kill somebody else and as a result of that. And we will suffer for the rest of our lives because of that. We will suffer guilt and condemnation because of that choice. We make choices that have to do with our physical health. There are things that we do all the time that affect our physical health. I mean, for years they have printed right on the side of the cigarette package, this product will kill you. you know. And yet people continue to go right on smoking cigarettes as though nothing's going to happen. There are a lot of things that happen as a direct result of the choices that we make. But then there are other consequences, down the road consequences, things that come to pass as a result of sin. And if you really think about it, virtually every negative characteristic, situation, what's a better word for that? Negative thing has its roots in sin. Okay. Not only are there natural and immediate consequences that we talked about, sometimes as a result of sin, for example, now we're living a secret life. I think about King David when he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and rather than repenting from his sin, he hides it for a year. And now he lives an entire year trying to hide his sin, covering up his mistake, covering up his fault, covering up his sin. And so he lives for an entire year in the fear of getting caught. Sin leads to a life of fear a lot of times. Sin can produce not only fear, but again, it can produce condemnation. It can produce shame. The result of all of that can be hopelessness, a feeling of uselessness, despair, depression. All of these negative things, you can trace the roots of these things back to sin. So that if God has delivered us from sin and we walk free from it, we can stay free of all of these other negative things in our lives. And God wants us to be set free. And God wants us to live free. It's the story of the Bible from the very beginning with the Israelites in Egypt for 400 years. But God wanted them free. And through Moses, he set them free and brought them into the promised land. It's why God sent Jesus into the world. He sends Jesus into the world to redeem us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins, to save our soul and restore us to God. He sent Jesus to set us free, praise God. Because ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has lived from a sinful nature. Sin has been his master, and hell has been his destination. By the way, do you realize that God never sends anybody to hell? Please hear this. God never sends anybody to hell. The entire human race is on its way to hell. And we are stopped when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's not sending anybody. We're going there on our own. And God saves us from that by the Lord Jesus Christ. But God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he came into the world as a human being, clothed himself with flesh, blood, and bone, stepped into time and space, became as though he were one of us, lived a sinless life, then offered that perfect life on a wooden cross to pay for all of our sins, so that the power of sin would be broken over our lives and we could be free. And God wants us to be free and he wants us to live free. But all of us know it's easier said than done, because the Bible makes it clear that we have an enemy. Peter says he is like a roaring lion who comes to steal. Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal our faith, steal our freedom, steal our peace and our joy. He comes to kill our hopes and our dreams. He comes to destroy our families and our lives. And he does all of this by tempting us with things that appeal to our flesh and our sinful human nature. The things of the world. The things that John identified, we read from 1 John chapter 2 last week. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. What are these things? The lust of the flesh we identified with as, for example, sexual immorality, which, by the way, includes pornography, because pornography is nothing in the world but adultery of the heart. Jesus said, if you look at a person with a desire for relations with that person, then you've committed adultery with them in your heart. So pornography is nothing in the world but spiritual or adultery of the heart. Drunkenness. Here's one that's a favorite of Christians. Gluttony. I've mentioned it before. We don't like to think about it. I mean, let's face it. The best thing you can do to get Christians together is to feed them. Prepare them some food and they'll come. And gluttony is one of those things you don't talk about it as a sin anymore. I remember years ago I went to the doctor's office for a physical, and my doctor always prints out all of the specs from my blood tests and results of all the things that he's done for me, and he gives me a copy of all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking at this sheet of paper, and at the top of it talks about weight. And beside the word weight, it says obese. And look, I know I'm a big guy, but obese? Are you kidding me? And he said, yeah. He said, you're 50 pounds overweight. You're obese, according to the medical definition of the word. And I wanted to punch him in the nose. But it's a fact. It's a fact that this is one of those things that we live in denial of as believers. And there's a whole, this is one of those things. Gluttony is a sin, and by participating in it, there's a whole host of diseases that are ravishing Americans in particular today because we are so grossly overweight. Man, it's quiet in here. But it's true. It's true. And we feed our face and we eat more than we ought to and we're obese. And then we get these diseases and we wonder, well, why do I keep getting sick? And the wages of sin is death. And then the enemy tempts us with material things. And we're a materialistic society today. And in America today, man, you've got to have the biggest and the best and the fastest and the latest and the newest and all this kind of stuff of the technology. I remember a commercial just a couple of years ago. One of the phone companies was introducing their brand new cellular telephone. And the guy looks at his phone and he says, but I just bought this one, you know, and that's the way we are. We've got to have and we're tempted to spend. We go out and we spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need and get ourselves in financial trouble because of greed. We don't like to, there's another way. We don't like to think of greed as being, in fact, there was a movie a number of years ago, and we don't go to movies a lot, but I remember the commercial. And it was Michael Douglas, I believe, was in it. And his famous line in the commercial was, he was the guy who led this corporation, and his famous line was, greed works. That's what drives our company. It's what makes us successful. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the Bible says greed is a sin. And the world says greed is what makes you successful. And we're tempted in that way, the lust of the eye. We see it. We got to have it. And you know what's really sad is that so many times we determine, listen to this, this may be you, we determine our personal worth based on the value of our stuff. And if we've got the best and the latest and the greatest and more than anybody else, we feel pretty good about ourselves. But when we're on the low end and everybody else has got better stuff than us, we don't feel very good about ourselves. And we tie our value to the value of our stuff. And the lust of the eyes traps us once again, you see. Which plays in to the last arena of temptation, the boastful pride of life. Pride. Pride can be defined as the desire to be well thought of, the desire to be a somebody, the desire to have power and authority, the desire to be seen as significant and important. Here's one under the topic of pride that we don't like to admit is a sin in our culture anymore. Here's a word: vanity. Vanity. And I know none of us are vain. Did you know? I was watching television last night, and looked like every other commercial had to do about cosmetics. Do this, and in fact, I kid you not, there was a commercial for this garment that you can wear that makes you look like you've lost weight without actually having lost any weight. And you put this cream on and it covers up this crease, and you do this process and it covers up this wrinkle, and you put this on and you resist aging and all of these things. Do you know that the cosmetic industry is a $500 billion industry that is built on one premise, and it's this: we don't like how we look. And so we pay somebody to provide us something to make us look better or to make us look different. But we're not vain. I'm just saying. There's stuff in this culture that we've compromised with, and we've allowed to seep into our lives, that opens the door for the enemy to work and to bring negative things along with him into our lives. Even as Christians, we yield to the temptation of sins that we should never allow to have control over our lives, because Jesus has bought and paid for us to be free from these things, and yet we still manage to surrender to them. We become enslaved to them. And in the words of Paul to his disciple Timothy, we have fallen into the snare of the devil and we're held captive by him to do his will. How is it that we struggle to say no to the things of the flesh that we somehow in our heart know will destroy us? First reason we have a hard time saying no to sin, hear this. First reason we have a hard time saying no to sin is because we like it. We like it. That's why it's so. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't keep doing it, guys. We like it. The Bible talks about, it's in Hebrews 11, I believe. The Bible talks about Moses, how he made the decision to choose the sufferings of the children of Israel rather to live among the Egyptians and enjoy, listen to the phrase, the passing pleasures of sin. Please hear that phrase, the passing pleasures of sin. God is admitting to us that sin brings pleasure to our lives, but he tells us that pleasure is passing away. It's passing away. But the destruction that it leaves behind typically does not pass away so quickly, because sin brings destruction into our lives. But we are so short-sighted and we are so nearsighted, all we can see is the pleasure that it's going to bring in the moment, and so we enter into it and we allow it to captivate our hearts and lives again. Second reason that we have a hard time saying no, I've already pointed it out to you. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against evil is not quickly carried out, the heart of man is fully given to do evil. We do something wrong. We don't experience the negative consequences of it right away. We think we got away with it, and so we do it again. And we have a hard time saying no, even though the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. That's Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But God wants us to be free. God wants us to be free from the temptation of the evil one, and not suffer the consequences of the things, of the poor choices that we so often make in life. He wants us delivered from the harmful consequences. He wants us delivered from the health problems that we may be suffering, or the financial things that we get addicted to gambling. I have a friend that got addicted to gambling a while ago, and couldn't pay his debts. And so he started just little things. Petty theft in order to have some money to pay his debts. And he kept right on gambling, and the debt kept getting right on bigger, and he wound up committing grand larceny. You know, this is how sin drives our lives. And we just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And we have to recognize the destruction that sin brings against us, and be willing to turn from it, repent of it, and let it go in our lives. God wants us free from these things, free from the guilt, free from the condemnation, free from the shame, free from the embarrassment, and then the inevitable hopelessness and uselessness, depression and despair that will follow. All of these things, you can trace the root of all of it right back to sin. This is what sin does to us, because the wages of sin is death. But God wants us free. He wants us to be free. He wants us to live free. And He's made a way for us to be free. And I pointed out to you last week the simple answer to the problem of sin. And it is so simple, most of us miss it. It is so simple, most of us miss it. The answer to the problem of sin, listen, the reason that we continually fall into it is because we love ourselves more than we love God. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I love God. I love God. I realize all of us do. Don't get me wrong. I realize we all do, to a degree at least, we all do. But did you know there's a verse of scripture in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a great church. Ephesus was a powerful church in her day. And God moved mightily there with miracles and signs and wonders. And the people were a people of great faith and a people of great love. And yet within just a period of about 20 or 30 years, John would write back in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus would speak through John to the church at Ephesus, and he would say, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Or to say it this way, you don't love me like you did at first. And it's very easy for us to be moved from that place. If we're not diligent and we're not faithful to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord, it's very easy for us to get deceived by the things of the world and pulled away from our walk with God and move away from that place of love with the Heavenly Father. I pointed out the passage of scripture to you last week from Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph, when he was tempted with adultery by Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? In other words, he loved his God more than he did the temptation that was sitting before him. And because he loved God more, he was able to resist. And he was able to walk free and stay free from that sin. Loving God is the answer to the freedom that we seek. And when I'm talking about loving God, brother and sister, listen to me. I'm talking about more than just lip service. Look with me at Matthew chapter 22. The question was put to Jesus by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments are hand in glove commandments, because what he's telling us there is when we love God with all of our heart, not just lip service, but we genuinely love God more than anything else in the world. When we love God more than anything, that love will flow to people, and we'll love people just like we do God. And when we love people, the Bible tells us, look over at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes and he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The only debt, he said, you should have to pay to anybody is the debt of love. Love them. Watch this. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What? All of those laws, all of those sins, he says, if you love one another, you won't sin against each other. Watch what he's saying here. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if you're walking in love with one another, you won't sin against one another. You will keep the commandment. You will walk in righteousness, and you will serve God with all of your heart. Brother and sister, when we love God, listen, when we love God more than anything, we will choose God over everything. When we love God more than anything, we will choose God over everything, and we'll live a righteous life. Love leads us to love people and prevents us from walking in sin. How do we get to the place where we love God with all of our heart? I'll give you just a couple of things, and then I want to have some prayer this morning. How do we get to the place where we genuinely love God with all of our heart? First thing, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 about verse 16, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, for the believers in Ephesus, to have a true revelation of God's love for them. Paul says, I pray that you come to understand a love that your mind can't conceive. I pray that you have a spiritual revelation of a truth that your mind can't figure out, and that you would know the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God. First thing that we can do to love God with all of our heart is pray for a real revelation of what it means to be loved by God. Loved by a God whom the Bible says loves us with a love that is everlasting, with a love that never ends. Understanding how much God loves us will help us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. My voice is almost gone, so the sermon's almost over. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has lavished upon us that he would call us children of God." Now just stop and think about that for just a moment. Just stop and think about your life and the things that you've done and the mistakes that you've made and the things that make us all feel so worthless and of no value and all of these kinds of things. And God looks at us and God sees all of that and God still speaks over us and says to us, "I love you and I want you to be my child. I want you with all of the baggage, with all of the weights, with all of the mistakes, with everything that you've done, I still love you and I want you to be a part of my family." See how great a love the Father has for us. And then he will tell us in John, in that same chapter, in fact, 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this: "We know love by this, that the Father sent his Son into the world, and the Son gave his life for us." Jesus would say in John chapter 15, no greater love has anyone than this, that the Son would lay down his life for all of the world. It's the greatest expression of love. We miss it. We miss it because we don't relate to it personally. Listen, in our culture today, there are people that we call heroes. Men and women who serve in the military, who've gone to foreign countries to keep us safe, to keep us free. And they've given their lives so that we can be free. We call them heroes. First responders, fire department, police department, people who are on the front line of the evils that happen in our world today. And they are out there and they run to the danger. And some of them will give their lives in the line of duty. And we call them heroes. And we should, because they are. But can I tell you this? Jesus Christ gave his life for all of us. Amen. And out of all of the heroes, God bless them all, none of them have ever done for us what Jesus has done for us when he went to Calvary's cross. No greater love. And if we would really meditate on the love that God has for us and on the love that Jesus has shown to us, our hearts would be filled with a love that appreciates and give thanks to God for all that he's done on our behalf. The love of God transformed the lives of the first disciples, of Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the rest, of the Apostle Paul. Their lives were completely transformed because of the love that Christ showed to them. When we get a revelation of how much God loves us, our lives will be transformed too. And our lives will be changed forever. And God will set us on a pathway to freedom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the freedom that has been purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to never forget Help us to never take for granted what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, we pray this day, you would truly open the eyes of our understanding, that we would have a deep and life-changing revelation of your love for us, demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes. Help us to see it, experience it, and walk in it for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.